Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Fabulous? Well, we are in the midst of a series called Filled, and we're taking a look at Psalm 23. So I just want to dive right in this morning to the scripture. Let's read this together. Except my clicker's not working, so if you can go ahead and run those slides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's so often, at least for me, and maybe you can relate, you're reading through Psalm 23 and you're thinking, okay, this is good. We got some, you know, green valleys, we got some or green pastures and some still waters. And then we get to this spot that it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the death, a shadow of death. And for me, at least in my life, I get to this point and say, yes, finally something I can relate to. I get this. This guy David, he knows me. The valley of the shadow of death. Go Psalms. But this series is about being filled, right? Not about the valley. So is it possible by chance that we can be filled in the valley? This psalm, if you've noticed, for those English majors out there, I'm sure you're way ahead of me on this, but this is written entirely in present tense. Yea, though I walk through the valley is written in the same tense, at the same time, in the same place, as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's written in the same place, the same time as he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This takes place, folks, in the valley. Let's go ahead to the next one. I want to tell you a little bit about the Psalms and just the structure here that we can talk about. It's going to help us to understand it a little bit better. There's been a lot of different ways to study the Psalms, to organize them, but Walter Brueggemann's one of the more recent theorists and theologians who's put this together, and he says there's three types of Psalms: Psalms of orientation, Psalms of disorientation, and Psalms of reorientation. Now, the first part, orientation, is more of a praising God for the status quo. God, you're so good to me. Life is good. You feed me. You take care of my needs. That's an orientation psalm. Disorientation is more of the lament in the valley. It's the woe is me. It's God, where are you? Do you hear me? Why have you forsaken me? These are the disorientation psalms. And then the reorientation psalms come after that, and it's this aha moment. It's this, wow, I didn't see that coming. New perspective, this new way. It's not being reoriented to the old way. It's a new orientation. So when we talk about Psalm 23, it fits in this last category of reorientation. Why? Because this is somebody who's been through the valley. Been through the valley and discovered that God was there. It's a new perspective. Now this cycle repeats itself and repeats itself from glory to glory, from strength to strength, and it goes orientation, disorientation, reorientation, and then that reorientation becomes your base, and you do it again and again and again and again. And it's like this mountain valley kind of thing with a disorientation in the middle, right? But what we can find through this pattern is something really important about valleys. Miracles happen in the valley. Other than one that I can think of in particular, which was the water into wine. I'm not sure if that was really a valley that, oh, we're out of wine. But for some people, it is. So, but think about it. Think about Israel in the Exodus. They're slaves in Egypt for 400 years. It's quite a valley for them. And then God shows up and does all these plagues, and he parts the Red Sea for them, and he takes them into the desert. Now, the desert is actually more of a valley for them because they're saying to themselves, gosh, I wish I was back in Egypt. But what does God do there? He provides the manna. He is in a pillar of cloud and smoke that leads them along the way. All these miracles happened in the valley. What about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego? three boys who refuse to bow down to a false god, and they get thrown into a furnace. A furnace so hot that it actually killed some of the guards who were supposed to throw them in there. And the miracle doesn't happen before they get thrown into the furnace, does it? It doesn't keep them from going in there. The miracle's when they get inside and there's a fourth figure there standing with them and they're not burned up. Or Daniel, who's been praying and praying and praying, and they even change the laws so that it's illegal for him to pray. And if that's not a valley enough, he persists through that valley and he's faithful, but he doesn't seem to get his answer, and he's there in the midst of the lion's den when God shows up. The angel of the Lord comes and seals the mouths of the lions. It didn't happen until the valley. Or what about Jesus? His valley was so great, he was so anxious about it. He's sweating drops of blood, and he's there hanging on the cross, and in the midst of his biggest valley, he performs the greatest miracle. Or Paul on the road to Damascus, struck with blindness, and he's there in this deep valley, feeling sorry for himself, and he encounters God. Miracles happen in the valley. Now you might ask why this is. And first, you know, the easy answer, in my opinion, is you don't need a miracle until you need a miracle. You don't need it till you're in the valley. You don't need healing until you're broken. You don't need a savior till you're lost. You don't need provision until you have need or lack or want, right? So that's the short answer of it. But there's been this recent study on the difference between a state of liminality and regular life. Liminality being this transitional period, this disorientation period. And let's take a look at this chart here. The differences that they found between liminality and regular life show that in the valley, there's equality. We're all on an even playing field when we're in the valley compared to the inequality of regular life. Property and wealth don't mean as much in the valley. We find ourselves in a position of humility, not in pride of position. We're in a state of transition instead of stability. Rank, social status, again, it doesn't seem to matter as much when you're going through a deep valley. We have more of a focus on the sacred things of life than on the secular. And there's a simplicity to it, too, that brings our priorities in order. It becomes about getting our needs met more than what color socks am I going to wear today. In the valley, we're more able to accept pain and suffering and spend a lot less time trying to avoid it with this thing or that thing or staring at our phones or trying to numb ourselves from what's going on around us. And finally, the valley is a communal place. It's a place where we have to rely on one another. It's not a place that we can get through on our own. Miracles happen in the valley, ultimately, I think, because we're humbled in the valley, because we're more willing to receive in the valley. We're not trying to run it all on our own. Let's take a look at this next part. These disorientation times, especially in the Psalms, are often called laments. And we can learn something from looking at these disorientation Psalms because they follow a similar type of pattern. When you read these Psalms, they go from a disorientation, woe is me, to an orientation, remembering, oh, but God has been faithful in the past, to a reorientation, and so God is going to be faithful again. And so we find this pattern in the laments in the valleys of this happening in the shift of perspective. Let's go stay back on that one for a second. The key to this, I think, is this beginning part where it says verbalize. Because until we can define the valley that we're in, until we can put it in a framework and really say, this is where I am, until we're willing to admit that, until we recognize it, we're in a place of powerlessness, of being numb, of being mute, of being oppressed or feeling used. And when we can define it, then we can begin to move past it. So this verbalization is important before we get to the remembrance and before we get to this new perspective or reorientation. Let's go on to the next slide. The new perspective is what the valley is all about. And I want to show you, we talked about a few of these valleys in Scripture. What happened in Exodus? What happened when the Israelites were walking through the desert? First of all, God led them right to the promised land. But they went in, they sent spies, they came back and said, well, they are way too great for us. They're going to crush us like insects. And so they wandered around in the desert for 40 years until they could get a new perspective, until they could stop being afraid of the new thing that God wanted to do. Until they got this perspective that, wait, God is with us, God is going to go before us, and then they go and they take the land, don't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the furnace. And what do they realize? They see this fourth figure and they realize God is with us. Daniel in the lion's den sees the angel of the Lord sealing the mouths of the lions and says, God is with me. Jesus hanging on the cross has the same shift of perspective, if you could have the grace to see it, because he's hanging there and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why aren't you here anymore? And then just moments later, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's a change of perspective. Paul, when his physical eyes were blinded, has his spiritual eyes opened, and he can see that this Jesus he's been persecuting is Lord of all. And in every one of these scenarios, the change of perspective was the same thing. Everyone discovered that God was with them in the valley. Go ahead to the next one. He was with them. He hadn't abandoned them. See, the question that we ask ourselves in the valley, the one that it really boils down to in the end, is, God, are you good? And do you really have good intentions for me? And when we realize that the shepherd is with us, we can know that we know that we know God is good. That as Jeremiah says, he has plans for us to give us a future and a hope, to prosper us. God is with us in the valleys, even the valleys that we create for ourselves. He is our shepherd, and he wants to guide us through the dark places in our lives. And that new perspective should give us hope and should give us a reason to praise. I want to take just a moment now, and I'm going to play a song for you, and I just want you to reflect on this for a second and ask God, God, what is the perspective that you are trying to show me in whatever your situation is today? God, what is the perspective that you want me to see? Who here is going through a valley this morning? It's okay. Let's be vulnerable. I am.
Thank you.
As much as I'm healed, I'm also still broken. As much as I'm found, I'm also still lost, searching. As much as I have, I'm still in need. Going through a valley. We all have valleys in our lives. And it's important to look at them and figure out how to walk through them in the right way. Are you all familiar with what this is on the screen? It's a yoke. Now, a yoke, if you're not familiar, this is something that you put on farm animals, on oxen, for example. And that little loop there on each side goes around their neck, and it kind of ties them together. Now, part of that purpose is so that they can share the burden of pulling the plow. It's to share the load. But the other use of this is used for training. And you'll see one experienced oxen on one side and one less experienced on the other. And they learn by being yoked to their master. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. To me, that parallels the psalm that we're looking at today. Take my yoke upon you. The Lord is my shepherd. You'll find rest for your souls. He restoreth my soul. There's got to be something tied to the yoke. And if you think about it, when you're walking through the valley, if you're yoked and you let the master lead you, you're going to probably take the straightest, easiest path. He's the experienced one. He's going to lead you the best way through the valley. But what happens when you become stubborn and you try and go your own way? What happens when you say, this way looks better, or no, I'm not going in there, and you dig your heels in the ground and you say, I'm not going? What happens is we become the stiff-necked people that God talks about in Scripture. He often calls his people a stiff-necked people. Why? Because they're fighting against the yoke. To get us from point A to point B, to see the fulfillment of God's dreams in our lives, there are going to be valleys that we have to go through. But as I've said time and time again, and I know you'll probably get sick of me saying it at one point, is Jesus never promised us freedom from the challenges of this life. He promised us freedom in the midst of this life, in the midst of the valleys, in the midst of all of life. If you're following the right shepherd, you can be in the midst of any valley and be able to say with confidence, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." To find green pastures, to find still waters, to find the shalom, the peace, the balance, the wholeness that Daryl talked about last week. If you're following the right shepherd, you'll find that in the valley. But if your shepherd is fear, if your shepherd is doubt, if your shepherd is self-preservation or material gain or upholding your own image or vengeance on your enemies, well, then the valley becomes a very dark, dangerous, and terrifying place, doesn't it? Daryl also told us last week there's over 140 verses in Scripture that tell us, do not fear. Do not fear. And this next one's a good example from Isaiah. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Constantly being told, do not be afraid. And those from my generation, at least, will recognize this logo, no fear. It was popular back in the 90s, and it's this call to boldness, this call to advancement, this call to adventure, this call to holding nothing back. But you know, when you're in the valley, trying not to fear, it's like diving into a swimming pool and telling yourself not to breathe when you come up out of the water. There's been, the psychologists tell us there's five core fears. The fear of extinction or death, the fear of mutilation, pain, illness, physical suffering, even the fear of an animal or a spider or something that might cause that would fall into that category. Loss of autonomy, being restricted, overwhelmed, trapped, claustrophobic, maybe even financial loss would be in there where you can't provide for yourself, this loss of autonomy. Separation, abandonment, rejection, being alone. Or I think one of the biggest ones for us in the West is the fear of ego death, humiliation, shame, failure, of being unworthy, of letting other people down. We have all sorts of fears. And you know, my wife Jana injured her ankle last week, and she's going to be unable to walk fully for a little while. Even in that, we face this roller coaster of fears over the last week. And it's that, you know, you have that initial moment where something happens, where she tripped and she heard this loud pop and we're fearing the worst. And she thinks when she looks down, she's going to see a bone popping out. And this is, oh my gosh, worst case scenario. And then she looks down and no, there's no bone. Sigh of relief. We get to the urgent care place and they say, well, must be pretty serious if you left the Avengers movie. And so we're like, okay, all right. And the fear is still there. And then he said, the x-rays come back and he says, no, it's just a sprain. I said, okay. 2 days later, the radiologist calls and says, yeah, it's broken in one, maybe two places, and the fear goes back up. 2 days later with the orthopedic surgeon, and he says, no, it's really not broken, it's just a sprain. And the fear goes, the fear is just, it's natural, it's something that happens. And then there's the fears of, you know, financial loss, of missing work, of using up vacation hours. I mean, the list goes on. And those fears come and go pretty quick, but other fears can be longer lasting. If you've been in a serious car accident, or if you've recovered from cancer or another serious illness that they say might come back at any time, or you have to go in for regular checkups, or maybe you had a trauma involving heights or a vicious animal or an enclosed space. And those fears stay with you, don't they? It's been a couple years now since Jan and I were in a serious car accident, and you know, it doesn't often come up, it doesn't consume us anymore, it doesn't really hold us back, but there's moments, especially when we're going through valleys and somebody cuts you off on the Waterson, and that fear comes back and says, I couldn't handle another accident. I couldn't handle that again. And it's this fear of entering back into the valley. But to be honest with you, these fears, they're because I'm not trusting my shepherd. The fear of entering another valley is nothing more than not trusting God to lead me. It's having no shepherd or having the wrong shepherd. And often for me, the wrong shepherd is I trust myself to get myself through the valley. Fear is natural. Fear is actually a gift. It's a gift of God to keep us safe. It's the gift that keeps us from wandering too far away from the shepherd. But often it gets out of balance with our faith. We start making every decision based on worst-case scenarios. You know what I'm talking about? And it can be paralyzing. Earlier this year, we did a thing here where we were doing our crisis response scenarios and figuring out what we're going to do. Don't worry, guys. We've got a team in place, and you're all safe for tornadoes, fires, terrorists, to nuclear threat. You're covered. But we had to think through the worst-case scenarios, and it's easy when you do that for it to become paralyzing, to become that deer in the headlights in the midst of the valley. Maybe you've heard the phrase, if you're going through hell, keep going. And I can't say that's truly theologically sound. I mean, sometimes you're going through hell, you need to repent, turn around, and go back the other way. But when we freeze in the valley, or when we fight against the valley in fear, we're denying the shepherd's guidance, and we either don't make it, or we at least prolong our time in the valley, and before we get to the victory, the promised land, the influence, the purpose, the favor and abundance on the other side. And that's where the rod and the staff come in. Have you ever wondered about that part of the verse? I mean, is rod and the staff that comfort me? It's a little disconcerting, isn't it? I mean, to think about the proverb, and again, in Hebrews, he disciplines those he loves as his children. Nobody wants to think about discipline. The rod, in fact, was actually not used for discipline. The rod, less than a rod, was more of a club kept on the belt. And this was what the shepherd may have used to ward off predators, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. And this is what he would use for that. It wasn't necessarily used against the sheep. And the sheep knew that as they walked through the valley, through the shadow of death, where they might not even see what's coming at them, let alone be able to defend themselves because they're just sheep, the shepherd would fight for them, would protect them, would keep them from harm. Now, that's not to say that we don't have to do some fighting in the valley. David knew this especially. He was quite the warrior. But we do not fight against flesh and blood, as we see in Ephesians 6. We fight spiritual principalities and spiritual forces. But when we do that, how do we do it? We do it by the authority of Christ, our shepherd. To take authority in Jesus' name is like saying, devil, my dad can beat up your dad. Devil, if you don't leave me alone, my shepherd is going to come after you, and you do not want a piece of that. But oftentimes, spiritual warfare is nothing more than the internal battle of choosing which shepherd to serve. Will I serve the negative influences in my life, the fear, the doubt, the personal comfort or gain, or am I going to serve and follow Christ? And sometimes those can be the hardest battles, can't they? But it's those battles that most often determine how long we spend in the valley. And I don't mean how long until we get our miracle, or how long until we get our healing, or our provision, or our breakthrough, but how long until we get that new perspective in the valley so that we can have peace, shalom, wholeness, that we know our shepherd is with us. Now, the shepherd's staff, this was used for discipline. It was used to grab a sheep by the foot or the leg, or if it was a larger crook, by the neck, and to pull them away from danger or pull them up out of a pit that they fell into, or even to pull a sheep out of the flock for special care or attention, like for a wound or an injury. Now, nobody likes to be pulled or pushed or prodded. Discipline's no fun. Quite honestly, it's not fun for the parent either, as I'm finding out. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But somehow, when we put it in this perspective of sheep, these ignorant little sheep falling into a crack, it becomes maybe a little bit more about care and less about discipline. And that's why the verse goes on to say, later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. It's like a child touching a hot stove or running into the busy intersection, and we can get ourselves in all sorts of messes, can't we? We get ourselves in all sorts of trouble, and sometimes it's our fault, sometimes it's not. But the Lord's discipline ought to be a comfort for us in that it keeps us from harm. The Lord desires our obedience, but it's more for our sake, isn't it? That we can stay safe, that we can stay comfortable, that we can stay in those green pastures and by those still waters. All we have to do is follow his commands. Don't touch that. Don't look over there. Don't listen to them. Honor your parents. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't lie. And you know what? Life's just going to be a little bit better when we do those things, isn't it? Than when we get ourselves into that kind of trouble. But the real key to all of this, to being a sheep, the secret to being a sheep is surrender. It's giving up control. It's giving up trying to guide yourself through the valley or any other part of life and letting the shepherd lead you day by day, moment by moment. It's learning how to focus on the green pastures and the still waters instead of that one pesky fly who's just buzzing around your head and won't leave you alone. It's a new perspective. And that perspective brings me to my final point today. The way that you walk through the valley matters. And we learned a couple weeks ago, Brian taught us, this is a Psalm of David. And it's most likely David wrote this psalm. I believe that's true, that David wrote this psalm. But when we see this in front of a psalm, it doesn't always mean that. A Psalm of David could also mean it's a psalm about David. And lots of psalms of the time were written about kings, written in praise to kings. You know, you're serving a king, it's good to be a suck-up. So there were lots of these praise things to kings. And while this, in my understanding, is David's prayer to his heavenly king, I think we can also see an example to follow in it. Not only that we're supposed to be like Christ, but I think we can see this of kings as well who fought for and protected their people, who disciplined them. They were the judge and the lawmaker, who created and maintained prosperity for their flock. And you see these kinds of things written in the scriptures and in other writings as every king, especially after David, was saw as a shepherd. So how do we do this? How do we walk with others through the valley? Well, I would say we need to lead. Stand up for the weak, social justice, the sheep who can't speak for themselves, the sheep who can't stand up for themselves, be a voice. Provide accountability and discipleship. That's the discipline of saying, hey, maybe you don't want to touch that over there. Let's come over here instead. It's offering peace and comfort. And sometimes the biggest peace and comfort you can offer is just to be there, just to know that there's a shepherd with you, just to know that you're not alone. And then offer perspective, offer hope, offer long-term vision. And that perspective is where I want to leave you with today. If you're walking through a valley or if you're not, because you will. By definition, valleys have two sides. The valley is not forever. But the more you fight it, the slower you are to follow the shepherd, the longer you camp out in the valley, and the longer it takes to come back into the light. And again, I'm not talking about seeing miracles or healing or prosperity. I'm talking about new perspective. There's freedom in the midst of the valley. Now, I don't want to give away the next part of the psalm or steal the thunder from next week, but just know that your enemies, the enemies of our souls, they still exist, and they're still all around us. But in the presence of your shepherd, you can turn your fearing into feasting. You can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And for the rest, well, come back next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are indeed the God of the hills and the valleys. That even in the dark places of our lives, you're right there with us. You're leading us, you're protecting us, you're guiding us, you're teaching us, even disciplining us. God, thank you that we are not alone. We give ourselves to you, Lord, in surrender to your way. Lead us with your yoke. Help us through the valley. In Jesus' holy name we pray, amen. Well, whether you guys are going through a valley or whether you're not, my encouragement is let God be your shepherd this week. Surrender. to his yoke. And even I challenge you, find someone who is going through a valley this week and walk with them. Go and be the revolution.